This has been a really, these last two lessons for me have been really eye-opening. And I really thank the Lord for the way in which the Spirit has helped me to see things that I haven't seen before. And it's not necessarily surprising that I haven't seen them before. But it's been a real pleasure to do this. The person who teaches always gets way more out of the class than you do, I think. And that's why I thank the Lord for this. You know, as I've been reading this study and studying Mark, I begin to see how God has purposefully guided those who recorded what Jesus said and did while he was here on this earth. God does not dictate, ignoring the nature of the writer. He blends the personality of each writer into his God-breathed words to achieve exactly the effect and emphasis that's needed. And for example, we know that Luke was a doctor, and he wrote in a particular way that was different from Matthew and the other writers. Yet God used all of those things to, all of those abilities to bring his message across. God certainly uses the nature of each writer to bring out his message. After reading Mark, I believe that God goes even to a deeper level in guiding the written word. John tells us that the gospel writers had a vast array of source material to draw from. John 21:25 says, "Now," in fact, you mentioned this in our discussion today, "now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So why did each writer choose the events related to their writings? I do not think it is merely to give us a sense of the variety of Christ's actions or to view the events from different angles, though the writings certainly do that. In reading Mark, I have begun to realize that the book acts as a unit, with God purposefully guiding the writer to choose specific events and relate them in a way that brings to light a specific message. These are not books of comprehensive history that the reader is left to sort of digest and come up with some, you know, overall kind of view and application that is just totally their own. It's the Holy Spirit who guided the writers with a specific purpose in mind. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us that. It says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit." The intentionality of inspiration is not always readily apparent and takes persistent study and listening and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what's so exciting about opening the Word of God to me over the years, is that you start with it and you think, "Oh, I don't know what's in here. I'm not getting much out of this." And all of a sudden, you pray and the Spirit opens up some amazing things that you hadn't seen before, and they were always there. Or you read something that someone else has done, and it opens new ideas for you and new applications. The understanding of parables was only given to those who seek Jesus by turning toward him. And the kingdom of heaven is not revealed by objective proofs, but only by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." You know, isn't that in this passage saying the exact same thing that Christ said last week in the parables, in our lesson from last week? It's impossible to understand the parables unless Jesus reveals them to the disciples. In the same way, it is impossible to know God unless God's Spirit reveals him to us. This is not something that I can leverage with my mind and my human wisdom, but I must depend on God to reveal these things. Just as God is the force behind the growth of the seed sown in the parable last week, he is also the force behind understanding the kingdom he is revealing. Amazingly, the miracles we study this week are not chosen randomly from the well of all the things that Jesus did on earth. No, they're purposefully chosen to further the understanding that it is only by grace of God that anyone is saved. These miracles reveal good soil, and sometimes it is found in unlikely places. Three groups of individuals are addressed by Mark, and they're all in desperate need for different reasons. I label them the followers, the outsiders, and the insiders. The followers are disciples who already have faith in Jesus. The outsiders are Gentiles who do not even know they need Jesus. And the insiders are God's chosen who must learn righteousness comes by faith, not works. Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, skillfully relates these miracles to enlighten us that the whole spectrum, from the followers of Jesus to the ignorant Gentile, is desperately lost without Jesus. The parable of the seed cast only producing if God gives the increase is illustrated in these miracles. We are totally helpless, and without God's intervention, no one would be saved. The divisions are as follows. Division one, his followers desperately need to understand Jesus' true nature, Mark 4:35-41. Division two is outsiders living in desperate ignorance and sin are claimed by Jesus, Mark 5:1-20. And then finally, the insiders of Israel are desperately deceived, and only humbly seeking Jesus in faith will save them, Mark 5:21-43. In division one, the sufficiency of Jesus to defeat death, desperation, and fear is experienced. When one turns toward Jesus believing, they are not immediately delivered from their sin nature. They are immediately delivered from its guilt. The process of renewal begins, and I hope we're not as bad as this guy. And at each step along the way, the persistent turning and seeking Jesus removes the rocks and thorns that threatened to destroy us that we saw last week in the soils parable. Christianity is not learned from a do-it-yourself manual. There are no dummies guides to salvation. We must live out our salvation, learning by experiential faith. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The working out of our salvation is not learned, but experienced. The disciples needed to understand something that they had yet to fully grasp, so they encounter a faith builder. They are forced into a situation of desperate fear. And they are going to die, drowning in a fierce storm. But Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. I imagine the disciples embarked on the sea with confidence. After all, they were the insiders who Jesus had just told that they would be given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But faith is not inborn or learned from a parable. Faith comes to us with a right understanding of Jesus. And if we truly know the King, we must not only follow, but fear him. So the disciples and the accompanying boats are now in peril. Men pull desperately on the oars. The sails are ripped away as the boat wallows in a lee of a wave. They cannot straighten the boat. The wave breaks over them, threatening to destroy their only means of survival. Where's Jesus? Incredibly, he sleeps through all of this until the disciples frantically waken him and they cry, "Don't you care?" How many times down through the last 2,000 years have desperate believers cried out the same words? Jesus' response is more incredible than his undisturbed sleep, which was misunderstood as indifference rather than the peaceful assurance of one who created the winds and waves. Jesus stands and commands in three words the inanimate creation, bending it to his will. Now, do you think the disciples were fearful in the storm? Can you see them now? Eyes like saucers, chins on their chest. In fact, it says they're in abject terror. There is no other way to understand the created encountering the Creator than terror. To understand this is one, understand that this is the one who made you and with one word can change the course of the universe, commands a healthy fear and respect. Now, they are ready to ask the right question. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus is bringing the message to of the gospel to these men. The answer has been at hand in many of the scriptures that these men have known since childhood. With new understanding, they can perceive Psalms 106:9 that they've heard since they were born, as if it were by firsthand experience. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. Or Psalm 65:7, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Can you see the purpose of the fearsome encounter? Faith is built through experience. The good soil is not a privilege, but a struggle to understand. Jesus is preparing followers to be fearful of God, not men. So this is why these men, along with Paul, could confirm the words of 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. As followers of Jesus, we are able to overcome because we understand who Jesus is. The first principle is for the followers of Jesus Christ. Christ's followers are kingdom citizens by God's grace and need not fear anything in this world because their king commands even the wind and the waves to obey them. The second division deals with outsiders. As seen from the perspective of Israel, the outsiders are Gentiles of the world because they were not the chosen people of God. Jesus is here to redefine, I think, what outsiders are in the context of the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is never the exclusive right of anyone. God chose Israel as a sign to the lost world that there is only one God who created things. Though Israel, through Israel, the world learned that God exists and deserves honor and glory. The purpose is expressed by Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember back when we did Daniel earlier, and when Daniel humbled God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. These were his words in Daniel 4:34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" in the process, Israel became proud and appropriating a false self-righteousness, appropriated enough, I can hardly say this, a false self-righteousness to themselves. So division two, dealing with the outsiders, is outsiders living in desperate ignorance and sin are claimed by Jesus, Mark 5, 1-20. We learn Jesus deserves our respect and fear as the divine creator from his power over the inanimate creation when he stilled the wind and waves. Now Mark recounts Jesus taking the disciples to learn an unexpected lesson. Jesus takes the disciples to this place I can't pronounce called Gerasenes, I think is what it is, which is outside of Israel. It is believed to be on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the area known as the Golan Heights. Reading about this encounter clearly identifies this place as alien territory. Jesus is boldly entering a land where there are swine herds and people who are Gentile, not Jewish. This can only be understood in one way. Jesus is invading enemy territory. And immediately we see the enemy. Jesus is confronted by a demon-possessed man running toward him from the place of death where he lives among the tombs. He's naked, bleeding, encumbered in broken chains, and speaking by satanic powers that hold him. He reflects the desperate condition of those separated from God and how desperately they need a Savior in their ignorance. This is no ordinary demon-possessed man, because Mark tells us he is uncontrollable, completely ejected from society, because even the Gentiles could not subdue him. He has broken every restraint, including iron chains used to bind him. The evil spirit must always recognize Jesus, but here he does it in a deceitful way and deceptive. The man is forced to kneel in false submission. The entity hides his nature by referring to himself in the singular. It uses Jesus' name, trying to limit Christ's authority by having him subjugate himself and swear by God to appease its wish to avoid torture. This is truly a place of outsiders. Can you imagine the astonishment of the disciples? This is the home of a man in spiritual chaos, not unlike the windstorm Jesus just quieted on the lake. Jesus will demonstrate his authority here just as he did on the lake. And he points to a totally unexpected reality for the kingdom of heaven. Insiders could be found here. If by the power of Jesus, insiders can be found here, it begs to question if outsiders might be found in Israel. The reality of Jesus quoting the words of Isaiah that we heard last week begins to be understood. The ones, remember, where he said, let them hear but not hear, lest they change their heart and repent. The ones who hear may choose to be an insider or outsider in the kingdom of heaven. Quickly, Jesus demonstrates his authority over enemy territory. Jesus yields nothing and commands the evil spirit to name himself. The deception is broken, and Legion is his name. He becomes, me becomes the truth of we are many. Jesus drives them out of the man, allowing them to enter a nearby herd of pigs, and the immense herd of 2,000 rushes headlong into the sea. Matthew 12:43-45 gives a possible reason why Jesus allowed this to happen. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places. Excuse me. Seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. This may have been protection for the man. The evil spirits destroy the house they are allowed to inhabit when the pigs drown, bringing the disembodied state they fear upon themselves and breaking the connection to the man. Though that's just speculation on my part, I think it supports Christ's miracle of redemption for this man. He will become a witness to the disciples that Jesus seeks followers among the ignorant Gentiles, and that Christ will spread his witness beyond the insiders of Israel. When the sane inhabitants of the town rush out to see what has happened, they find the unbelievable has taken place. The demonic, as impossible to control as the wind and the waves, sits calmly at Jesus' feet. He is now able to listen and understand because of Jesus' power. Two additional things should be noted. First, concerns the townspeople. They have their same reaction to Jesus' power that the disciples had, fear. They fearfully are asking the right question. Who is this? Even the evil spirits obey him? They, however, have no context to understand available to them, and their fear drives them to plead with Jesus to leave the area. This may be rejection of Jesus, but I don't think so. Because they are ignorant of who Jesus is and of his kingdom. They rightly fear Jesus, but it is ignorant fear. This brings us to the second thing to note. The man, though he desires to follow Jesus, is told to stay and be a witness to what Jesus has done for him. He desires to follow Jesus, but obeys Jesus when sent to be his witness. The seed that we talked about last week is planted by the sower. And by the sower's power, I have no doubt it will grow. That is the reason Mark revealed by recording Jesus' parables. I kind of wonder if maybe in a few short years after Jesus' death and resurrection, when the church was being dispersed and the gospel spread and some New Testament Christian came to this place and found good soil that by God's grace produced a harvest. Now, we don't know that, and we'll have to wait to heaven to see if there was a harvest. There is an amazing power in the kingdom, Jesus is announcing. The principle is Jesus seeks good soil in unlikely places, and by his power brings a harvest, creating insiders for his kingdom, even in the midst of Satan's deceptive kingdom on earth. Now, I have to take this really seriously myself as I look around here at Trinity, because when we started out with things like the new ministries that Mike showed us, I was a little skeptical, and I think a lot of other people maybe were too. You know, the Lord brought Pastor Mike to us for a short period of time, and during that time, we have been given some unexpected fields to cultivate. Now, God has called Pastor Mike to a different field, but ours remains, and we must be faithful like the anonymous follower of Jesus and work hard in the fields God has opened. They have been unlikely to many of us, but Jesus apparently likes unlikely places. Jesus is concerned for all of mankind, but he leaves the healed demonic and his foray into the Gentile world and to return to Israel. Jesus is the Messiah promised to Israel, and he must complete his mission, though he knows he will be rejected. As the next section of the story opens, the crowds are pressing around Jesus. Mark reveals our next division with these words: Jairus came seeking Jesus and fell at his feet. Our last division is the insiders of Israel are desperately deceived, and only humbly seeking Jesus in faith will save them. Mark 5:21-43. Mark's account of the synagogue ruler named Jairus and an unnamed woman seeking Jesus weaves a powerful statement concerning Israel. The ensuing two miracles illustrate clearly that only humility and faith will open the door to the power of God. Israel, fixated on law and works, has become proud and judgmental, which has blinded them to what God desires. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:17, I was nervous. Okay, Psalms 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the kind of humility that pleases God. The book of Hebrews further states in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There are two miracles woven together with purpose. Both the high and the low of Israel appear here. Jairus is a respected and wealthy member of society, while the anonymous woman is shunned because her disease has made her unclean and poor. The trials and difficulties of life are able to humble everyone by demonstrating the fragility of our existence. Jairus is such a man and falls at the feet of Jesus because he is unable to heal his daughter and knows she will die. His desperation drives him to humility, and he bows before Jesus, seeking him. Humility before Jesus gets his attention, and Jesus goes with him. But does Jairus really believe Jesus' claim to be God? There's no indication of that yet, and as events unfold, we see Jesus testing Jairus to see if he does believe. There's an immediate interruption in the flow of events. Known only to Jesus are the facts Mark relates. In the crowd of needy people pressing against Jesus is a specific person who cannot bring herself to call out to Jesus because she is afraid to reveal herself. This woman reveals remains to this day unnamed, and her problem made her just as invisible in the society of her day. She had been bleeding for 12 years, making her an outcast, as well as destitute while trying to be cured. She is desperately seeking release, and finding none, has come to the end of her resources and stamina. She desperately acts stops Jesus in his tracks because she touches Jesus' robe and is immediately healed. Jairus has shown humility before Christ, but will his faith also please God? The woman has shown faith, believing that just a touch will heal her, and it does. But will she humble herself before Jesus? I do not believe Jesus was ignorant of who touched him. He is all-knowing. I believe when Jesus felt the power to heal the woman, felt his power heal the woman, he knew exactly who she was and her entire story. But no one else does, and her healing will not bring glory to God unless she, in humility, reveals herself. By stopping and asking a seemingly ridiculous question, Jesus brings a test to everybody present. The disciples are stunned by the question. Has Jesus lost his mind? Everybody's touching Jesus. The disciples will see another display of Jesus' wondrous power to know the very thoughts of humans. Jairus must begin to trust Jesus and have faith that the delay will not prevent his desperate need to be met. The woman's humility will be tested. Will she reveal herself to Jesus, admitting to her secret disgrace? In this amazing series of events recorded by Mark, our Lord is teaching a very central principle that we all must understand. Israel is the perfect place to unfold this truth because their familiarity with God has blinded them to the need that separates us all from reconciliation with our Creator. The principle is everyone must humble themselves before Jesus and trust Him, having faith that He is God and able to meet their desperate needs and be saved from sin. The conclusion confirms this principle. The woman is fearful in the same way the disciples on the lake and the townspeople of Gerasenes were when they realized they were in the presence of Almighty God. Yet the woman comes and, like Jairus, falls in humility at Jesus' feet, revealing everything. Jesus' words are clear. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Immediately, Jairus is tested again. And the message he dreaded, the delay would bring, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Is Jesus more than just a teacher? Jesus gives Jairus his chance to prove his faith and says, don't be afraid, just believe. The answer is extremely pertinent to me because I face a similar challenge of trust in my walk. You see, Jesus did not tell Jairus what would he would do. He just said, believe. We do not know how God will answer our desperate needs, but it has been demonstrated that if we have humble faith, that He will. This is not easy because Jairus continued to be assailed by doubts. Consider this. He had to walk toward his greatest fear, seeing the daughter he loved lying dead on her bed. And while he walked there with Jesus, he was assailed by those who ridiculed and laughed, mocking his continuing walk with Jesus toward the dead girl. Now I see the great truth of the parables played out in life. Who is put out of the house? Jesus removes the mockers. They will not be given a miracle. Rather, what might have been revealed to them is taken away. Only Jairus and his wife with Peter, James, John see the miracle that is described as completely astonishing them. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Mark has recorded for us the amazing power of God to reveal that Jesus is God, and He has the power to bring the kingdom of God to those who seek Him. The parables of the sower, the lamp, the seed sown, and the mustard seed are teachings that describe how the kingdom has come, warning that only those who seek Jesus will find it. And these four miracles demonstrate that Jesus has the power to make it happen for both Jews and Gentiles, if only we seek Jesus in humility, believing that He is God. Now, I'm sure that each of us can think of ways that we have faced life with desperation. Take for a moment and reflect in your own life what those might be. Let's also remember that to praise God for His mighty power to meet our needs. And if you are like me, facing something yet unresolved, pray with me as I wrote down a little prayer that I would share with you. So let's pray. Lord, I choose to trust that You will resolve my need, even if I die before the work is accomplished. I thank You before I see the evidence, because I know You control all things. And because I belong to You, You will work all things for Your good purposes. Lord, be with us as we face uncertain days. Give us the strength to work in unlikely fields that are at hand here at Trinity. The rest we leave confidently in your hands. Amen.